I am thankful once again to be here, thankful for this wonderful blessing and beautiful day that we have in the Lord, and a beautiful opportunity to come into His house once again. I'm thankful to be back in the pulpit, so I feel like I've had haven't really had any time off at all, but with our spring meeting last week and Brother Darren preaching, and then we had two services for the foundation, it feels like it's been a month since I've had the opportunity and blessing to preach. So I'm very thankful to come once again and have the opportunity to bring God's Word. But I will say what a blessing it has been to hear so many wonderful messages over the last week and a half or so, and all the blessings that God richly poured down upon us as a church in that time for the foundation meeting and our spring meeting as well. And we were truly richly blessed. And I personally, to speak to one of Brother Darren's messages, was have truly had a sense of revival of heart and mind. And it's a great and wonderful opportunity and blessing that He bestowed upon us to hear those wonderful messages in that time. But I want us to continue in our sermon series. And don't worry, I didn't forget a book. We're going to skip over the little book of Philemon. And you might wonder, well, why are we going to skip? It's only, you know, what, half a page maybe in most of your Bibles? It doesn't seem like much of a book at all to not be able to focus. I'm sure a few of you guys are saying, Brother Aaron, why don't you preach a sermon on that one? Because I know we can be out of here in probably 15 minutes, right? Surely you can't make an hour sermon out of Philemon. It's not that long. Well, I'm going to do you one better. We're going to make a whole Bible study out of the book of Philemon. Okay? So that's going to be the focus of that group Bible study that we're going to do on that fifth Wednesday. So read it. It's only 25 verses, so it shouldn't take you very long. But the reason why I want to address that in a Bible study setting is that there's a few issues that arise and a few misconceptions that have been taught for generations in regards to the book of Philemon. And some of you guys may not even be aware of those things. So we're going to have a more open-end discussion in regards to those issues and the biblical precedent and teaching in regards to those issues. And it will, for me, I think it's going to be much more fruitful for us to do that in a Bible study setting so that you guys have the opportunity to ask questions and have interaction and dialogue. So we're not going to skip it, but we're going to set it aside and approach that book on that fifth Wednesday Bible study. But with that being said, let's move on to the book of Hebrews. And that's going to be our focus for this morning. We will look at the book of Hebrews. Now, if your Bible is like mine, you'll see that it says the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. Now, for centuries and centuries, it was pretty well understood and believed by most theologians and most scholars that Paul the Apostle was the author of the book of Hebrews. And still today in much of our Eastern countries in Europe and in that region and area of the country among Christianity, it's pretty widely accepted that Paul the Apostle is or was the author of the book of Hebrews. But in our Western culture, and because of all the history and things that have happened in the last century or so, there has began to be quite a debate over the authorship of the book of Hebrews. And there's been quite a bit of debate whether Paul was truly the author of the book or not. And others have accredited it to Luke or accredited it to Barnabas or Peter or John or one of the others. But I want us to remember that no matter what book of the Bible that we're studying, no matter what book of the Bible that we're reading, it's never really about the author itself, is it? It's about the content of what he writes. And that should be our focus in our understanding. And it is about the inspiration of God upon that individual that inspired them to write down their words. Now, why I think it is truly wonderful to look and see the personalities of the different authors throughout the Bible, and to see their personal stories interconnected and interwoven in many of these books that we have studied and learned about, I want us to never get focused or caught up on the importance of the author themselves, but rather upon the inspiration that that author had from God to write and deliver to us the message. So, with that being said, I will tell you, from my personal opinion, I do believe that the author is Paul the Apostle. And I believe that because of the structure of the writing. It sounds a lot like Paul. And there's also a passage in 2 Peter. You can turn over there with me if you want to, in 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter, as we know and understood, was what was known as the apostle to the Jews, to the Hebrews. So while Paul was sent to be an apostle to the Gentiles, Peter was to stay in Jerusalem, he and John, and were instructed to be the apostle to the Jewish nation, to convert Jews to Christianity, to help them to see the gospel of Jesus Christ and understand Jesus as their Messiah. And in one of Peter's epistles in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you look there with me at verse 14, Peter says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." So if we believe and understand that Peter was writing to the Jews or to the Hebrews, what he tells us in his epistle is that Paul had also already written a letter to the Hebrews. And I believe that Peter is referencing the epistle of Hebrews, which was written by Paul. Go with me a little bit further into verse 16. "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood." Is Hebrews a hard book to understand? Yes, it is. Okay. And I think that's a little poke by Peter. He says most of what Paul writes is hard to understand, right? But it's important for us to understand, and it's important for us to see. And that's what Peter is telling those that he is writing to in his epistle. He is instructing them of the importance of the letter that I believe and have a conviction that Paul wrote to the Hebrews. So, again, as we see, you can use two different terms in this. The letter to the Hebrews or the letter to the Jews. And this is to the Jewish nation who had began to be taught and seen and instructed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and began to be converted to see Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They were always referred to as either the Jews or the Hebrews. And that Hebrew terminology takes us all the way back to the days of Abraham, right? And Moses, and all the way back to those days. So that is why it is addressed as the book of Hebrews. And it's speaking to, firstly, that group of people. That's the original audience that was going to read and instruct and hear this teaching. And that's so important to understand because of the outline of the book itself. It's structured in such a way, and it is hard to understand for many of us because we didn't grow up Jews, right? We did not grow up Hebrews. So we were not instructed emphatically in all the Old Testament law and all the Levitical priesthood. And there's so many references in the book of Hebrews to the Old Testament that it leaves us scratching our head from time to time. Okay? And I think that's a bit of what Peter was talking about. What we see and know and understand from the book of Hebrews is that while it is a book that in many ways is hard to understand, it is also, to me, one of the richest books in regards to both doctrinal and practical instructions in all the New Testament. And it is truly a book that as we grow spiritually and as we mature in our faith as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a book we will find ourselves pouring into. It is truly a book that I thought about a verse that a passage, a statement that Jesus made in the Gospels very early on in His ministry when He told His disciples to cast out into the deep, right? And we've always applied that verse in a spiritual context that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are instructed to cast out into the deep of spiritual understanding and knowledge. And when we truly have a heart and conviction to go deeper into Scripture and to understand more fully the grace and love and works and sovereignty and doctrines of God Almighty, Hebrews is a book that we're going to find ourselves coming to. Okay? It is a book that helps us to see the depths of God's love and grace and works and sovereignty and providence. All of those things are brought out and taught to us so beautifully in the book of Hebrews. Now, you may not have ever got this kind of overview perspective of the book of Hebrews, but I guarantee you that almost every one of you have been to the book of Hebrews, and most of you could probably quote at least a verse or two from Hebrews, can you not? Or they're going to click in your head. Let's look at a few of these, because there's a lot of famous passages in Hebrews. A lot of sermons been preached, or at least referenced from the book of Hebrews. So look at Hebrews 4 verse 12. See if you know this one, right? Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Have you heard that one before? Sure we have, right? The word of God is quick and powerful, right? Let's look at another one. Flip with me to Hebrews, and let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Do you know this one? It is the definition of faith in this great, the whole 11th chapter of Hebrews is probably the most famous chapter of the entire book. It's known as the faith chapter. But in the very first verse, we get this powerful biblical definition of faith itself, right? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know that one, don't you? You've heard it a time or two. There's so many wonderful and powerful verses. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This will be familiar to you. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. That's a familiar passage to you. How about Hebrews 13 verse 1? That's going to be a very familiar passage to you. A little short one, right? Let brotherly love continue. You've heard that a time or two, haven't you? How about Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So over and over again, we see these passages and these verses that are very familiar and that we've been taught and preached from over and over again. And it shows the power and the depth of this wonderful book and what should be our focus to understand and know it maybe better than what we already do. Now, while, as I said, many of us probably haven't had this overview understanding of the book of Hebrews, we have gone and had it referenced to us many, many times in our lives, and we're familiar with many passages that are contained within it. But maybe we don't see the overall context and perspective of the book as a whole. And that's what I want you to see this morning. Because Hebrews is not just a book that we should reference and that we should be able to quote a verse from here or there. But rather, Hebrews is a book that contains its own theme and its own context. And we need to see and understand the power of that theme and the context that lies within these pages so that we can, in essence, reach and obtain the depths of understanding and knowledge that it gives to us. So as we look across the book of Hebrews, the two main themes that are brought out emphatically from it, there's two main ideas that the writer is trying to instruct us in. And the first thing that he wants us to see is the superiority of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is superior to anything and to everyone. Christ reigns, okay? And Christ is superior in every facet and aspect of life and humanity. And the author of Hebrews spends almost 9 chapters teaching the Jewish people, or the Hebrews, these instructors and understanders of the Old Testament law. He was instructing them and showing them and declaring to them that Christ is superior in all ways and all facets, and He was the Messiah. Okay? And then the second main theme that is brought out and taught throughout the book of Hebrews is what our response is to be from our knowledge and understanding of the superiority of Christ. So because we know and see that Christ is superior to all others, what should we do? What should be our reaction or our response to our knowledge of how great and awesome that Christ is and our knowledge of all that He has done and accomplished for us? So Paul brings this out and he addresses this throughout the book. But as I said, the first 9 chapters especially focus on this idea of the superiority of Christ. And I want to take you to a few passages just to show you this real quick. The first thing that is declared and shown to us comes to us from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And I love, I guess in the book of Hebrews, this first verse of the first chapter would be one of my absolute favorites. But it goes through the second verse too. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of Christ, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So what the author is declaring to us very early on is showing us the superiority of Christ over angels. And that may seem strange to you. It's like, yeah, duh, preacher. Everybody knows that Christ is above the angels. But what was happening in this society and in this culture when this was first written, and I dare say we see it in some aspects today, is that certain believers and certain Christians were worshiping angels, were they not? They were elevating and exalting angels and putting them in places of prominence and authority. And so what the author wants us to see is the superiority of Christ over the angels of heaven themselves, the very ministers of God, and giving this angelic power and authority from God Almighty to do His work upon the earth. And Christ is superior over all of them. He is superior to the angels. The second thing, if we look at Hebrews chapter 3, this would have been one that would have really hit home with the Jews. And when you understand the history of the Jewish nation, there's few people that were exalted more in the hearts and the minds of the Jewish people than was Moses. Okay? Now, we all have heroes, right? We have heroes in our own personal lives. We have heroes in our society. We have people that we look up to and that we admire. And they're in some aspects national heroes, like maybe Theodore Roosevelt or Teddy Roosevelt or George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. These are people that we look back in our national history and they are national heroes to us, right? Well, the Jews were no different as a nation. And for them, one of the greatest heroes that they had was Moses himself. And so they always would point back to the importance and the superiority of Moses over all other prophets. Okay? Moses was the best and greatest prophet. He was the one that God gave the law to when they went on top of Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, and all the Levitical priesthood was delivered through Moses, right? Through that great prophet Moses. Now look with me at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. He says there, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." So what the writer of Hebrews is telling this Jewish nation is he's pointing to one of their greatest heroes and he's saying, you know what? Jesus is even better than him. He's an even greater prophet than Moses was. He is to be counted of higher glory and honor than you count Moses. And that would have been not really a slap in the face, but it would have been a real eye-opening experience for them. It's showing and teaching us that superiority of Christ over all prophets, the superiority of Christ over all angels, the superiority of the Word of God over anything taught or instructed to us by prophets or by men of God, by messengers of God. It is the Word of Christ, the superiority of Christ's Word and instruction over all things. One last one that I want to show you in Hebrews chapter 7. If you turn there with me, another great hero of the Jewish nation would have been the first high priest when God instituted the Levitical priesthood and he appointed Aaron, who was Moses' brother, to be the first high priest of the nation of Israel when they came out of the land of Canaan. And that appointing to the high priest was a very, very important and crucial element of the relationship that God had with the Jewish nation. Because this high priest was institutional as a mediator between God and his people. And so this high priest had an absolute necessity to be that intercessor in between God and his people, to make those atonements and those sacrifices for them year by year by year, to keep them basically in the good graces and keep them in obedience to the laws and instructions of God. So the institution of that priesthood, and especially the appointing of Aaron himself, was someone that the Jewish nation looked to as a very, very important office. Now look with me at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. It says, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" He says in verse 12, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of the tribe. Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood, and is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandments, but after the power of the endless life. So what we are seeing is the exalting of Christ, not only as the greatest of prophets, not only as the King of Kings, but as the High Priest of High Priests. He is not after the order of Aaron, but he is after the order of Melchizedek. This priesthood that is of an endless life. This priesthood that is exalted above all other priesthoods. And we are to see the superiority of Christ over those things. Because we now have this intercessor, this individual, this high priest after the order of Melchizedek that sits on the right hand of God, making intercession for each and every one of us. And each and every one of us as His children have access to the throne of grace by His love and mercy. Because we have this great high priest. And this high priest is greater than any other high priest. Greater than Aaron himself. Look back with me at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. This is another familiar passage to you. Look at verse 15 and 16 with me. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why can we do that? Why do we have access into the holiest of holies? Why do we have access into this fellowship and communion and unity with God Almighty, where we can feel His mercy and grace and know His presence and feel His power and His guidance in our lives through His Holy Spirit? It's because Jesus Christ has made a way for us. Because Jesus Christ has ripped the veil by the sacrifice of Himself on Calvary's cross, and made a way to where we all can enter and come boldly before the throne of grace. That word to come boldly means to be set at liberty. We have been given liberty. Each and every one of us have access to what was not accessible before. By the sacrifice of Christ, by the reigning of Christ as King of Kings, by the delivering of Christ as Prophet of Prophets, and by the institution of the keeping of the order of God as High Priest, Christ has made a way for us to come before the throne of God's grace. And what a beautiful and wonderful power and liberty that is for each and every one of us. No longer do we have men that have to stand between us and God and make intercession for us. No longer do we have to question and look to men to instruct and guide us in the matters that enable us to have God's grace and liberty and guidance. Rather, we can go before the throne of grace and go before our high priest, Jesus Christ, who sets and makes that intercession for us. Okay? So across those early chapters, over and over again, you see this reiteration of the importance of seeing the superiority of Christ in all things. And it is because the writer is wanting the audience, the reader, the listener, to understand and see that only Christ is to be exalted and honored and glorified and obeyed. In all that we see and understand about our spiritual welfare, we are not to look to the doctrines and the teachings of men. We are not to look to the doctrines and teaching and ideas of the world. We are to look to the teachings and the doctrines and the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is our prophet and our high priest. And we are to exalt Him and glorify Him and honor Him and follow Him in all the things that He instructs and teaches us, because we see and understand also emphatically throughout the book of Hebrews of what Christ has done for us. And I can't come to the book of Hebrews without bringing out a couple of verses that I want you to see. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And I want you to see, just look with me at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Jesus Christ offered himself to God for you and for me. He offered himself to God, not to us. He obtained that eternal redemption for you and for me. That was what Christ did for us. And he doesn't do it over and over again. You can keep reading that ninth chapter, and he goes into detail and tells us that Christ entered once into the holiest of holies, right? And he offered once that perfect sacrifice, making that complete and full atonement for your sins and for mine, and is now set down on the right hand of God. As you look into the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, there's this long duration that begins at verse 9 and runs down through verse 20. But what you see across this is over and over again the statements of the works of Christ himself, the "I have done's," right? And he says it over and over again. In verse 9, I come. And he taketh away, he that he may establish, right? So he came and he took away and he established, and he offered himself. Verse 12, it says that he offered one sacrifice. Verse 14, it says that he's perfected. Verse 15 shows that he has said, that he wills, that he puts, that he writes, that he remembers, that he consecrated. All of these, as you read that passage from verses 9 through 20, what I want you to see and understand is all the works of Christ that are being addressed here. It shows and declares what he has done for us and what he has done to us, right? And it's a beautiful passage that asserts the sovereignty and the power and the mercy and love of God for his beloved. And then what we see as we go further in that is that we are to have a response. And what we see emphatically as the second theme that's brought out across the book of Hebrews is what our reaction is to be to our knowledge of the superiority and the great mercy and grace of God and Jesus Christ upon us. Are we to take and understand all that Christ has done for us and all that Christ continues to do for us, making intercession for us today on the right hand of God, and just pat ourselves on the back and jump up and down and say hallelujah and say, "Hey, now we can go and do whatever we want to because we have this wonderful grace of Jesus Christ and he's done all these amazing things for us, so we don't have anything to worry about. Let's go live any way that we want to." Is that the mindset and heart that we are to have as God's children? No. What Hebrews also emphatically teaches and shows us is that as we grow in the depth and knowledge of what Christ has done and who Christ is, we are to have an equal reaction to that knowledge. It is supposed to profoundly influence and change our lives. And all throughout the book of Hebrews, time and time again, we're given instructions of what we should do. It starts all the way back. As you looked at that first chapter, you see Jesus declared as being superior over all angels, right? Over all messengers of God. So what should our response be? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So because we grow and we understand the superiority of Christ, we should have a reaction, right? We should not let things slip. We should give earnest heed. Because we see what's declared in the remainder of chapter 2, seeing again the superiority of Christ, we're instructed in that chapter 3, verse 1, to consider, right? Let us consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So we are to have a reaction as we're growing in the depth and knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. I read to you earlier from that Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 or 2. Verses 1 and 2. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. See, we are to have a reaction to every growth and understanding and knowledge that we have of who Christ is and what He has done for us. It is to have an effect on our lives, and it is to bring about this positive and influential change that God wants it to have in the lives of His children and His beloved. He didn't do it for us, and He didn't declare and let us know it just so we can sit around in a state of do nothing, or so we can sit around and pat each other on the back and feel good about all that He has done. He has declared it to us and done it for us so that we, in response, can go out and glorify and honor Him in the way we live and conduct ourselves, in the way we treat one another, right? But that takes action on our part. It is our reaction to His first responses, to His first works that He has done upon our lives. And it's the great story and theme that runs throughout the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is not a book that only speaks to the superiority of Christ and the great and wonderful and eternal works of Christ upon our lives, but it's also a book that's filled with all of those practical instructions where we are taught over and over again of what we should continue in because of what He has done for us. I'm going to stop there. God bless you this morning. May the Lord add His blessing as my prayer.